In the name of the living God. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm sure you all remember exactly what happened on October 2nd, 2006. That day, Charles Carl Roberts IV became infamous. You probably don't remember it, but you might remember the West Nickel Mines School in southeast Pennsylvania. You might remember that day, five girls lost their lives and five were injured by a very deranged man. It was one of the worst school incidents of violence we had seen in a very, very long time. And it became, at least for one news cycle, maybe two, an icon of senseless violence, an icon of how bad things have gotten. But I'd like to offer to you that at least the aftermath of that story is four things. It's an icon of grace. It's a model for the church. It's a cipher for understanding Acts of the Apostles. And talks a little bit about the Apostle Paul and how conversion takes two. But we'll get to that in a little bit. So after this horrible, horrible thing, radical grace was practiced almost immediately. An Amish grandfather of one of the girls, within about 2 hours of when he found out what had happened, he said, "We must not think evil of this man ever." And a friend of the Amish community went on TV, because a little known detail about the Amish you probably don't know is they're not big on being interviewed for television. So they had a spokesperson come up and he said, "I do not think there's anybody here who wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered loss," that's the families of the girls, "but also reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." Now, some CNN producer did not cook this up as sort of a feel-good section for the news cycle. It was profoundly and deeply part of the Amish consciousness, and they would practice it under the most challenging of circumstances. Charlie's mom, Terry, once she found out about what had happened, terror and shame took over her, like in ways you cannot begin to imagine, or at least I cannot. And she had resolved, within about 45 minutes of finding out, that they would leave Pennsylvania and never, ever come back, because she couldn't face her neighbors after what had happened. But within 3 hours of things settling down and the violence stopping, there were Amish that kept showing up at her door. And they said, "We want you here. We want you to be part of us. We want you to be our neighbor. Doesn't matter what your son did, we love you." And on October 7th, 2006, 5 days after that terrible day, two dozen Amish showed up to Charles Carl Roberts IV's funeral. That's not a faith I would be really comfortable practicing. I don't think I have it within me personally to do that kind of radical forgiveness. I don't even think that individual Amish have that ability to practice that kind of radical forgiveness. But as a community, as a people of God, they certainly did, and they consistently practiced it. So I invite you, if you think about forgiveness, if you think about the world, if you think about all the terrible things going on, from Sandy Hook to Boston to San Bernardino to Belgium, and whatever next horrible thing comes around the pike, I want you to remember the Amish of Pennsylvania. I want you to remember the powerful act of forgiveness they gave to this family, and they also gave to themselves, because hatred and lack of forgiveness destroys our very souls. Even though we sometimes know we should give up and we know we should forgive, we still just hold on to it, as Charles would say, with our cold, dead hands. I guess you didn't get the NRA reference, I'm sorry. So for understanding this story, also, if we look at it, it's a window into the Acts of the Apostles. You know, for the next several weeks, we're looking at Acts of Apostles, and I believe we can see clearly what's going on in this story of the Bible through the moms of Charlie's eyes. So Charlie, the shooter, Terry, the mom, found out about this, and she experienced the grace of God through the Amish in such a way that she will now go to anybody, I mean anybody, if you're a Rotary Club or a church or a bowling alley, she will stand up and she will talk about the powerful, forgiving grace of God that she experienced through the love of the Amish. This is kind of what's going on in Acts of the Apostles. There are these disciples who are totally sold out on the love of Jesus. And they go about doing all sorts of wonderful things. And they run into a guy who is way worse than Charles Carl Roberts IV. And that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is one of the worst of the worst. He... Saul, who would become Paul, I want you to think of sort of a terror operative. He had worked his way up through the ranks of Jerusalem, and the way he became popular was by finding out who were people who followed Jesus. And if you were in a synagogue and you were found out to be a follower of Jesus, he would drag you out and he would do terrible things to you. We see this in the Acts of the Apostles when Stephen, the first martyr, when he was killed. Y'all know what happened after he was killed? They took all of his clothes and they laid it at the feet of Saul and said, "Did we do good, boss? Did we do good, boss?" And he's like, "You did very good," as he stroked his diabolical beard. So Paul, who was a mercenary against Christianity, and his willingness to shed blood took him very, very far, finally met somebody who he could not stop, and that was Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, we hear the story of the Apostle Paul who meets Jesus on the road, falls off his horse, and in a blinding light he hears the Lord speaking to him, and he says, "Paul," or "Saul, stop what you are doing. You are killing me. You are killing my people." So Paul thinks, I keep saying Paul, Saul at this point, I'm going to probably keep confusing that, Saul at this point thinks, "Oh, I know what needs to happen next. I'll go to Damascus, I'll meet Jesus, we'll clear all this stuff up, and everything will be fine." But he does not meet Jesus when he goes to Damascus. He meets a man named Ananias. Ananias, I think like the Pennsylvania Amish, is one of the most powerful witnesses to the loving, forgiving grace of Christ that I see in all of Scripture. But he's kind of a minority report. Y'all ever heard of Ananias? I'd be willing to bet maybe 20% of you have maybe heard the name, and maybe half of that 20 might know anything about him. But Ananias was a leader of the early Christian movement, and the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about him. But Ananias has one thing going for him. He hears the voice of God. And when God speaks, he takes it very seriously. The Bible calls him a disciple. The church fathers liked him so much, they tried to make him a prophet. And what he was called to do was to accept Paul. Now, I want you to put yourself into his brain for a second. It'd be sort of like us saying, "We're going to accept Paul into the Christian church, but this guy's sort of like Osama bin Laden kind of crazy." I mean, I want you to really think about this for a second. If you think about enemy number one, when Osama bin Laden was popular, or when he was infamous, Paul, very clearly, became one of the most terrible images of horror to the Christian church in the beginning. And so if Osama bin Laden was still alive, and he was to come and say, "I'd like to become an Episcopalian," do y'all think you could do it? Could you do it? I'm not sure if I can. I'm not sure if we could. But Ananias, the leader of the early church, says, with fear and trepidation, goes to God and says, "Look, you know who you're talking about, right, Jesus? This guy is trying to kill us." And he's like, "You will accept him." And he honors what God has said to him. So in the middle of Acts chapter 9, Saul goes to Ananias, and Ananias speaks these words. He says, "Brother Saul, the Master sent me, the same Jesus you saw on your way here. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul experienced that kind of radical, crazy, over-the-top grace, one that he did not deserve, one that he did not earn. In fact, everything he had done worked exactly opposite of forgiveness. Everything Saul had done worked exactly a counter to grace. But, to Paul's credit, who would become Paul, he would give his whole self, his whole life and every ounce of his energy for this little sect of Judaism we have now come to call Christianity. So I think, if anything, this story of Paul shows us that conversion, I mean a real conversion to loving God, is not something that's an individual experience. Conversion takes two. Conversion takes three. Conversion takes a village. So if you've woke up at 3 a.m. in the morning, one random Thursday morning, you say, I understand the mysteries of the universe, that doesn't really do you much good, does it? Until you've checked in with others, you've been supported by the faithful, and who might say, you know, your vision might have some weight, but if you just let sit there and hold it in your head, it won't go anywhere. The same thing for ministry. If you're called to a ministry, it does not have legs unless you've got the community supporting you. When I was younger, I had all sorts of brilliant ideas for how to fix the church. I had ministry spreadsheets and plans, and I couldn't figure out why nobody was listening to me. But because for ministry to be effective, the whole community needs to support it with their prayers, their energy, and their life. And the Holy Spirit, one of the most profoundly beautiful things that we can experience in our lives, only speaks to us as individuals so that we may then support the community. Being a Christian is a profoundly personal experience, but it is not a private one. We are in a profoundly intimate relationship with Jesus, but it is not just for us. It's for the sake of the world and the sake of the church. So Paul gets a lot of credit for the New Testament. Paul writes a lot of the New Testament. But I'd say, remember Ananias, because without Ananias, none of this would have happened. If Ananias hadn't let him in, we wouldn't even know who Saul and Paul was in our life today. And if you follow her today in her ministry, Terry Roberts, the mother of that very deranged man, is a bold and fearless witness to Christ. I would even invite you to look her up online. She has a lot of interesting things to say, but what touches me most about her is that she really believes what she is talking about because she has experienced it. She knows how costly forgiveness can be, and it's made her bold and strong even as she is dying of stage 4 cancer. She is rooted in love, in the forgiving love, in the powerful love of Jesus. So if you wake up sometime and you're thinking you want forgiveness or you feel like you are not acceptable before the Lord, you're not. You're just not. None of us are. Paul was a particularly bad example, or a particularly sharp example of how profoundly unacceptable his actions were for the church. But if he can be forgiven, if he can be brought into the church, I think whatever you're going through is small potatoes. The Holy Spirit is much more powerful than your sin. The Holy Spirit is much more powerful than whatever separation you feel. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring you into the community of the faithful. I'm praying that if you have any blindness, like Paul did, that the Holy Spirit might lead you to your own Ananias. He might lead you to your own Pennsylvania Amish. Because real conversion takes a whole lot more than one. I'm sure it will hurt. It's hurt me when I've been forgiven, and it's been costly for the person who practices forgiveness, but it is the price of love. So I'm praying for you to look around for grace, to find grace, and let that grace cover over the cracks of your life, and to renew you, restore you, and make you into the person you're called to be. Amen.